She was the world's prostitute. She lived by an anything for money ethic. She was the merchant of the nations as a successful port on the Phoenician coast. And she is about to be humbled by God. Her name is Tyre. An oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbour. Tarshish was a Phoenician colony over in the west in Spain, and they are wailing these ships, for there is nowhere to go home to. They have heard of Tyre's destruction from Cyprus, a port on the way, and an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. The wailing of the ships from Tarshish seem to form bookends to this section in verses 1 to 14. They are the ones that have made Tyre rich and that have been made rich by Tyre. But where will they go now? Where will they sell the goods that they so profitably transport? Tyre is one rich port, and her destruction brings unrest for the whole Mediterranean and all the cities that she services. Just as the oracle against Egypt in chapter 19 exposed the folly of putting confidence in human politics, something we don't need a lot of convincing about. So this second cycle of oracles ends warning us of the vulnerability of human trade and commerce, the uncertainty of riches. This we need a little more convincing of. Though after the GFC, you'd think we might have a good grasp on this lesson. The opening verses reflect the world's stunned reaction that such an impossible thing could actually happen. Point one, the uncertainty of riches. Word has travelled across the Mediterranean. It is the talk of the land. How can such a thing have happened? How could Tyre fall? Surely not. She's been such a successful city, such a certainty for trade and wealth. How could she possibly have such a spectacular downfall? It is such a shock. Verse 2, be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. Sidon's a neighbouring city, and they shared the trade and wealth together. It's speaking to both Tyre and Sidon as one. And the seafarers have indeed enriched these places and made them what they are. Verse 5, when word comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. The news of Tyre spreads further to Egypt and still further to Tarshish. This is the sort of news that spreads fast, a bit like a stock market crash. You don't miss out on that sort of news. And then to verse 8, it says, it asks the question, who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth? The devastation of the city prompts the deeper question, who could decree the downfall of such a great human power? But before we answer that, we have to ask the question, what's the result of such a downfall? If such a city as Tyre, with all its wealth, could actually fall, then what do we make of wealth? Is it really that unreliable? Doesn't it secure a place? Doesn't it kind of guarantee the long standing of such a nation? Well, clearly not. And we are consequently disillusioned. What we thought was impenetrable is suddenly so vulnerable. But isn't that just the point? After all, we've been through the GFC. We are what we call GFC survivors. And I thought surviving KFC was good going, but the GFC was another roost altogether. But we return to the question in terms of Tyre. Who could decree the downfall of such a great human power? Well, verse 9 answers it for us. The Lord Almighty planned it. To bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. The Lord of hosts, he will never make peace with human pride. You cannot mess with the sovereign authority of God. Point two. Verse 11 says, the Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia, that her fortresses be destroyed. The Lord is sovereign, and he has authority over all governments and all financial institutions. He has brought judgment on Tyre. He has shown that human pride will not win. The prostitute of the world has been crushed, its pride brought down. The renowned of the earth have been overthrown. But why? Why has this happened? Well, we will see at the end of the chapter. But verse 13, look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is now of no account. The Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers. They stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into a ruin. You see, even the great Babylon has been made a place for desert creatures by Assyria. It's been turned into a ruin. God is sovereign over all things, and he is more powerful than we give him credit for. When we ask the question, who rules really, the answer is clear. And here comes the bookend, verse 14. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, your fortress is destroyed. There is distress and there is shock. How could Tyre have come to such ruin? How could such wealth not have secured such a city as this? And the answer, because wealth does not secure you. It cannot be trusted. It is penetrable. How's your super going? Taking a bit of a hit? Not highly reliable. Tyre was full of fortunes, and this made her deaf to the warnings that God gave by his servants. Her merchants were princes, and they lived like princes. With Tyre being destroyed and laid waste, her merchants will abandon her and flee for safety, but they too are not beyond God's reach. Why has this destruction come? We know it is from the Almighty. God designed to convince men of the vanity and uncertainty of all earthly glory. Perhaps the ruin of Tyre will warn all places and persons to watch out for pride, because the one who exalts himself will be brought down. God will do it. He has all power in his hand. He alone is worthy of glory. Well, where to from here for Tyre? Point 3, the promise of restoration. The prostitute Tyre will soon be back in business. Verse 15, at that time Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life, but at the end of these 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten. Play the harp well, sing many a song so that you will be remembered. At the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. So after a period of decline and recovery, Tyre is going to charm her old customers back into trading with her, business as normal. The 70 years are a bit hard to understand and work out historically. Some take them as a symbolic expression for a completed period of diminished influence. Some understand it as the same 70 years of Babylonian reign that we see in Jeremiah 25:11. And some understand it as the period of Assyrian domination from Sennacherib's campaign in 701 BC to the recovery of the strength of Tyre around 630. Whatever it is, we know that Tyre will return to trade. But there will be a difference. It won't be the same. Verse 18. Yet, that tells us there's something different, doesn't it? Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. You see, going back, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, tells us that the wages of a prostitute are forbidden from being consecrated, from being used for God. And so the reversal here tells us that there's hope, that there's redemption for Tyre, because her wages are going to be used for God. This whore who is bound to the corruption and accumulation of wealth, there is hope for her. She is made holy to the Lord. She'll be set apart for the Lord and for his purposes. Namely, her prophets will go close to those who live before the Lord, for God's people. Her wealth will provide abundant food and fine clothes. Tyre's humiliation is only going to last for a generation or so, and then Tyre's prophets will be to make life better for God's people. It's not just that God's people will get more money, it's that one day Tyre will be acceptable before a holy God. Even Tyre, the world's prostitute who lived entirely for its own glory, it will be made holy before the Lord. There is judgment for human pride, but there is also hope. And it's often only after the judgment that the hope can be seen and is actually sought after. And Isaiah feels the terror of the judgment of God. You remember from last week in Isaiah 22, we saw that Isaiah was inconsolable in his weeping as he heard of the destruction coming towards Jerusalem. He knew that God was sovereign and that he would judge. And this understanding of God's judgment makes reading about the life of Jesus and his journey to the cross all the more terrifying, because you know the seriousness with which God takes sin, and that if Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, then you know that Jesus is really going to cop it. When the judgment of God falls, as it did on Jesus, it's a solemn and it's a terrible thing. The story of Tyre shows us that wealth is the gift of God and it will eventually return to the giver. That is why the people of God, we are not to trust in riches of human owners, but in the Lord who is the giver of all that is good. Once again, the issue of trust is right at the forefront. Where will Judah's confidence lie as she looks on Tyre? Will she trust in human prosperity or in divine promises? Just as human pride was the target of God's wrath in chapter 13, so here it is human wealth that imagines it does not need God and can live independently of him. Well, one thing we can say is that confidence in human wealth is not a new thing. It's been around for a long time. It's not a recent 20th or 21st century Western affluence phenomena. But we can also say that the lessons of Tyre have not been well learnt. We're still putting our confidence in wealth, trade and commerce. We are still basking in the glory of affluence until it comes crashing down. And then we are seeking to get it back where it was as fast as we possibly can. We are slow learners. Has the GFC taught us nothing? Money cannot be relied upon. It can disappear overnight. And that's kind of all, you know, out there, isn't it? But what about for you? Don't you feel like when you get up and you go out for the morning, if the bank balance is healthy, then you can face the day ahead with confidence, knowing that you can handle pretty much anything that's thrown at you. If something breaks, I can fix it. If there's an urgent need or want, I can afford it. And if I should just happen to desire something, I have the power within my wallet to fulfill that desire. There's a certain confidence that comes from a healthy bank balance. We still take great confidence in our wealth. And we ask the question, where will Judah's confidence lie as she looks on Tyre? In human prosperity or in divine promises? And I want to ask us, where does your confidence lie as you look on Tyre? In human prosperity or in divine promises? Are you geared towards God or your bank balance? Are you driven in life by an anything for money ethic, like the prostitute Tyre was? Or are you driven by a confidence in God and a desire to rely on him for your daily bread? What's the self-check question in this? Well, I think it might be, are you more concerned about your finances being used for God's glory and the building up of his kingdom, or for setting yourself up nice and comfy and having the retirement that you always dream about? Remember, they can disappear overnight. But God's kingdom won't disappear overnight. It can't be snatched away. It can't crash. It can't be stolen. It is the safest investment on the planet. It really is super. In a super God. For he cannot be thwarted. Won't you ask God to have your heart changed like Tyre had? And start redirecting your money towards looking after God's people? Now this is the point where I shy away, because I don't want to seem like I'm using the Bible to raise funds to cover my wage. But I don't have to, because it's God's word, it's not mine, and he is saying, put your money in the market that won't crash. Give generously to God's balance, for his is far more reliable, and he's put to better use than anything you can imagine. Yesterday at the Equip Youth Conference, we were told by Michael Jensen, very insightfully, that youth are looking for something that is worth giving their love to and worth dying for. Those are the two things they're searching for, something they can be passionate about, and that will help form their identity. That's their search in the years of teenagehood. And if you're a parent, that's a very helpful thing to know, I think. They're looking for a passion, something to put their love towards, something that's worth dying for. And I think sometimes as adults, we are on the hunt, and perhaps with the help of a financial advisor, to find something or someone that is worth giving our money to, that will pay dividends that we are after. Well, as your financial advisor this morning, let me suggest this, that the kingdom of God is worth your consideration because it pays brilliant dividends. It pays eternal dividends. And if you give generously to it, it will also have the bonus of helping you fight self-reliance, human pride, self-sufficiency, and the desire for personal glory. They are good bonuses. To be part of God's kingdom, forgiven by Jesus, raised to new life in him, and spending your life living for the glory of God instead of your own is a wonderful life. It is the best life you could have. It is how God created us to be. It's the most fulfilling life. And to reflect that life with your finances is probably one of the biggest challenges that we face in Australia. Let me challenge you this morning to have a good, close and honest look at your finances and see what it is you need to do to show your utmost dependence on God, to show that you really believe that investing in the kingdom is a better investment than your own comforts. I challenge you to reassess your giving and to think what it might mean to give sacrificially. In terms of kingdom needs, there are needs in this church to meet our budget, and then push beyond it so that we can continue to grow the kingdom in this part of the world. We are not meeting budget at the moment, and really when you break it down, we could easily meet it and go beyond. And then beyond our church, we've got our missos who are struggling to make budget to return to the field. We all agree that we want them serving in Cambodia or the Middle East, but are we showing our agreement with our finances? Verse 18 says this, "Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes." If you are a redeemed person, as Tyre became, are your profits and your earnings set apart for the Lord? Or are they being stored up and hoarded? If you want to start a new passion for life, if you want to find your true identity, then the kingdom and its purposes is worth finding your identity in. and letting your finances be set apart for them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is a big challenge, and we are surrounded by very different messages and very loud voices that tell us so many other things. Father, help us to be different. May your Holy Spirit please stir our hearts. Help us be honest before you, because you know our hearts and our tongues and our bank balances. Help us to show our complete dependence upon you and your promises, and know that you are the one that our passions should be directed towards. In Jesus' name, amen.